present when others are dependent upon my presence. But I'm thankful tonight that he is a present help in time of need. And I'm glad tonight he's not just a present help in time of need, but he's a present help all the time.
Yeah, amen.
He says he will never, Hebrews says he will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Right.
So he is faithful.
Amen.
He is always faithful.
Right.
Not because of us, but because of him.
Amen.
His faithfulness is his attributes, one of the many that we can depend upon. Let me say before I get started, I appreciate again the invitation to come. Thank you for all the hard work to make our stay here pleasant with the food and your hospitality. We're grateful and so thankful. While you're turning to Mark chapter 10, I do have some stuff out there in the back, a table. There's some CDs back there. Some men that are accomplished musicians, Brother Joey know them, and maybe you know them. Some fellas like Andy Lethwich and Jim Britton and Ben Rochester, those men, they played all the music and helped some of the singing. They're back there. And then there's a few books back there for you to look at if you're desiring. There's a little box back there that you can put the money in. But more than anything, if you pick up a prayer card, please, and pray for us.
Amen.
As the little saying says, as the brother already mentioned, we need prayer and you need to practice.
Amen. Right.
And, I know I need to be more prayerful. And I do request one thing from you, please pray for us, because we need it, and we all need it in the day and hour in which we live.
That's right, amen.
So let's focus our attention tonight here in Mark's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and we come to the 10th chapter in the book of Mark, and I want us to begin reading here in the 17th verse, Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10, verse number 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God, or but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered. Now notice there was no question. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now tonight again, we're centering our attention around that one word. I'm sure you know what it is. We've mentioned it yesterday twice. That word is master. When Jesus, throughout the Gospels, was referred to and called by others master. We've looked at Sunday morning, my memory will work. We looked at the master of our problems.
Right.
When Mary Magdalene was in the grave, or in the graveyard,
right.
And Jesus stood behind her, she wept. And her, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Where hast thou laid him? Where you laid the body of Christ?" And he called her name, and she said, "Rabboni," which is what? Being interpreted, master. He was the master of her problems. And then last night, we saw the lady with the issue of blood, how that she touched the border of the garment of Christ. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And they said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee." And you say, "Who touched me?" And he said, "Yeah, but someone's touched me. I perceived virtues going out of me." And we looked at the master of perception, how that he knows our sincerity and our desires, and how true it is. I won't re-preach it, but how true it is that our Lord knows where we're at, right, and he knows our desire. Right. Now tonight, I want us to look at what I would call the master of our possessions. The master of possessions. Now you find this event recorded in Matthew chapter 19, as well Luke's recording in the 18th chapter of his book. And each one of those, they have pretty much similar commentary on what transpired here. But I want us to focus most of our attention around this rendering that Mark gives us about this young man. He was coming to Christ and looking to Christ. And the first thing he says to him is he calls him good master. Now, for just a few moments, I want us to look at four or five things about this young man. And that will lay predominantly the groundwork to the emphasis that we'll conclude with. I want you to notice, number one, what I would call his desire. Look at what the book says in verse number 17. There came one, what? Running. There Jesus, the book says, was going forth into the way. And if you imagine what the Lord was doing, he was walking down this road towards Jerusalem. And as he left the town, and he was going out of town, there was a young man that the Bible doesn't give us his name. But he had heard, we would assume, and can get from the way he's speaking, he had heard the Lord speak. And he had heard the Lord's preaching. He had seen, I would imagine, the Lord's miracles. Right. He had observed what we would say, those that have been converted, changed. Radically change, outwardly, inwardly, many physically change by the Lord. And it seems as if he had heard the Lord speaking and he wanted to come to Christ. And he didn't procrastinate. Right. He didn't wait. He didn't put it off. He didn't debate. He didn't linger. The book makes sure to emphasize how he came. He came running. He came hastily. He came immediately. He came right now, if you will. There was no more thing in his life that was as important as getting to Jesus. He came right then, running to Christ. And that's always the correct response. Amen. When it comes to going to the Lord.
Right.
That's always the right way to get to Jesus. It's never after I get this done, or when I'm finished with this, or if I and when I accomplish this thing in life. Or to the young people that's here, it's not when I get this age, or when I get through with this hurdle, if you will, or this vision or dream that I have. It's never later. Listen, later never comes. Tomorrow never comes. When we get to tomorrow, it's today.
Right.
It's now. And this young man, amen, his desire is obvious. He wants to get to Jesus, and he wants to get to Jesus quickly.
Right.
He's not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees had been questioning Christ. You'll find that in the beginning of this chapter. The Pharisees have been questioning Christ, and what they desired was to trick the Lord. They wanted to reveal what they thought may have been a contradiction in the Lord's teaching or in the doctrine that the Lord was preaching. They wanted to come and get Christ alone and get Christ in front of people or get the Lord in a small group. They didn't care how they got him, but they wanted him to be revealed as someone that they thought was a false teacher. In the book of Luke, if I'm not mistaken, there are three times that the Lord enters into a home of a Pharisee. And every one of those times, it's always to try to trick the Lord. But unlike the Pharisees, this young man came to the Lord quickly. He's not concerned about the evil motives of the Pharisees. He's not concerned about the legalism of the Pharisees and how they were stringent upon the law. As the book said, they swallowed a net, a camel, but they choked on a gnat.
Right.
That's what they were. That's the depiction of Christ when it comes to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And this young man, he's not concerned about them. He's running to the Lord. Notice, he's not doing it like Nicodemus did at night.
Right.
He's not doing it under the cover of darkness. He's not doing it in the discrepancy of the darkness that's around him. Right smack dab, as we say in Georgia, and I would presume you might say that here in Louisiana, right smack dab in front of everybody.
Right.
This young man comes when everybody in his world is there. There are the religious Pharisees. There are the peasants and the needy. There are all these people. And here he comes running, not like Nicodemus at night, but right in the day. It gives us an indication and a revelation. This young man had a strong desire to get to the Lord. You see his desire. But then secondly, I want you to notice what I would call his disposition. In verse number 17, he came forth. There was one running and what? Kneeled to him. So not only did he come running, but he came kneeling. He came kneeling. This disposition. He comes humbly. Now, there's three things I want you to notice about this man. Number one, he was young. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20 tells us he was young. So, a young man, a young person, they usually think they have all the time in the world.
Right.
They look at me as an old man. And I'm only 47. The audacity to think I'm young. My kid said to me one time, "Well, Dad, you was born in the 1900s. I said, "No, I wasn't." And then I got to thinking, well, I guess in a roundabout way, ain't no roundabout way about it, is it? I was. I mean, my generation and the older generation here, the 1900s is, you know, that's not relative to our birth. But I guess it is. You know, a young person, they think they have all the time in the world.
Right.
You know, young people, they're so busy and occupied by things. Often, that's not a blanket statement. You understand? But generally, they're more concerned about things. Really, when it comes to the light of life, are frivolous. The important things of life doesn't seem to be as emphasized to them at that youth. But this young man, listen, he's not like that.
Right.
He's not like all the other young people that he could have been surrounded with. He was coming to Christ right then.
Right
then. I've already mentioned it, but let me just say again, now is the time. Let me say to the people that ain't young, if there's anybody in here like that. Anybody who ain't young, can I tell you, even though youth has kind of got out of your grips, still don't mean you can't do something for God.
Amen.
Even though you know, it does hurt, take a little effort to get out the chair. And even though you do crackle, snap, and pop in the morning. And even though you can't remember where you put your glasses or some where you left your teeth or some have you taken that pill. Even though you may not remember those things, that never counts you out for serving God. Listen, everybody can serve God, whether they're middle age, young, or past their youth. God gives all of us, my dear friend, and like the saying says, if we still got breath to breathe, then there's still something God wants us to do for Him.
Yes, sir. Amen.
There's never a time to sit down and and say, it's my time's past. There's always something for us to do.
Amen.
But let me get back to this young man. He was wanting to do something. He came kneeling. Now, so we see he was young. And then the book says here, in our reading tonight, that he was rich. He had possessions, great possessions. Matter of fact, I would dare say he probably materialistically and financially, he had all that he wanted.
Right.
He had, I'm sure, more than most of those people that were there. He probably had servants that would do his bidding. He probably had a home where he could live and be comfortable. He probably had amenities to make his life a lot less stressful. So we see he was young, he was rich, and then the book said he was a ruler. He had clout, prestige. He had, at such a young age, there was something in this man's disposition. There was something in this man's seriousness. Something in this man's character. Have you ever seen a young person that they just stood out? I don't know. I just look at them. I say, there's something special about that. Sometimes it's a female. Sometimes it's a male. There are two differences, you know.
Right.
There are females and males, and they never do switch.
Amen.
Don't matter. Amen. Don't matter none of that. I don't know why I said that, but that's just how it is. Once you're born a man, you're always a man. You can change your name to Susie. There was a time when people got their name named Sue, they got mad about it.
Yeah.
Amen, but nonetheless, there was something about that young person, whether it's a girl or whether it's a boy. Right. You see them, you said, man, there's something. There are a bunch of them out there, but there's just something about her.
Right.
Something about him. Well, I would say this young man would definitely be on that small list. Because at his youth, he already had a place of rulership, of power, of authority. But yet, he comes kneeling. Think about it. A young man kneeling, he's showing humility at such a young age. It's hard to find that. He hasn't experienced hardships of life that would humble him. He hasn't experienced losses, many losses in life that would humble him. Unfortunately, it's not always the case, but usually the most prideful and arrogant people are those that haven't been down the road of life very long to cause things to humble them. Well, they can always strut like a peacock because they hadn't really lived long enough to have their wings clipped. But not this boy. He comes kneeling even in his youth. Hey, a rich man, he has all of his security. He has all of his status. He has all of his prestige. Well, I would say there would be people bowing before him in that culture.
Right.
But he doesn't. He comes kneeling. A ruler, someone that would be over people, someone that would be able to command people and have authority over people. That was this young man, and his accomplishments and achievements, all of those things were out. He comes kneeling.
Right.
His disposition, his desire. Then thirdly, I want you to notice, I'm laying the groundwork, if you will. Notice his dedication. Twice he uses our word master. First he calls him what? Good master. He comes to the Lord and he comes to the place where he's willing to admit that Jesus is undoubtedly the Messiah. He is the one that deserves to be called master.
Right.
Now let's get the environment that he's in. There are Pharisees, there are other religious leaders, and he doesn't go to them with this question. The book says this, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. What he is saying by that is that, hey, listen, these men, they knew the law. They knew the book.
Right.
They could quote books of the Old Testament. Moses' law. They often threw that law out in their conversation and discourses and arguments with Christ. They knew the book, but this young man, he does not go to them with this question.
Right.
He comes to Jesus. He knows that Jesus has the answer that he's looking for. He knows that Jesus has the solution to his soul's desire. He knows that Jesus can navigate him correctly through the maze of his life. He knows that there's something different about Jesus that nobody else has displayed. None of these Pharisees, none of these religious leaders, this man, Christ, there's something about him that enthusiastically gets this boy running to Christ, that inquisitively gets this boy asking questions from Christ. My dear friend, that just wells something up in his soul that in front of God and all the world, he doesn't care to come and kneel and humble himself before Jesus. He's so desiring. He wants to know. He is so humble. He's willing to kneel. And we see that he has such dedication. He knows that Jesus has the answer to his soul.
Right.
Can I tell you tonight that truth is still applicable for us?
Amen.
Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
But you don't understand. You don't know. It doesn't matter. Jesus
right.
is the answer. He's the answer to questions that haven't been asked yet.
Right.
He's the answer to the questions that haven't been thought up yet. Jesus is the answer. No matter if you're young, old, middle-aged, Jesus is the answer
Amen.
To everything in our life. You'll find it all in Christ.
That's right, brother.
Then I want you to notice number four. His desperation. In verse 19 and 20, I want to highlight something here. Notice in verse 19, the first few words that the Lord says, "Thou knowest the commandments." The Lord looked at him and said, "I know what you know, son."
Right.
You see, this young man, he was confronted with the master right off the bat. The Lord says, "I know what you know.
Right.
Thou knowest the commandments." Can I tell you, he knows.
Amen.
He knows who we are.
Yes.
He knows who we are on the outside.
Right.
And then he knows who we are on the inside. We have a way of trying to put our best foot forward. Sometimes we're challenged. Sometimes we get a little bit perturbed and the real us may squeak out.
Right.
You know, sometimes we try to keep, you know, ourselves at bay.
Right.
And try to have what we call self-control or temperance. But I'm telling you tonight, God knows us
Amen.
Even beyond the restraints.
Amen.
He knows, as I said already, he knows what goes on inside our minds and our hearts. Where no one we allow admittance to, where it's off limits to everybody,
right.
The Lord knows. Oh, I wish that we would get that in our hearts tonight, that the Lord goes in the private places.
Right, amen.
The Lord goes in the secret places. He knows. He says, "Thou knowest." the commandments. And he begins to list these commandments. And we won't read them again, but we've read them. There are five or six of them he mentions there. He says, you know them. And notice what the young man says. Master, all these I have observed from my youth. He says, I have done exactly what the law commands. I've avoided the traps of sin. I've kept my life clean. My testimony is beyond reproach. I'm not slipped off in wicked habits. I'm not prey to the devil's traps. I've not got involved in the vices of sin. I've kept all of these commandments. But notice this. He's done all of that, but it's not brought him fulfillment.
Right.
He's still empty. There's still something missing. Not missing. There's still something omitted in his life. There's still something lacking. There's still a void. There's still an emptiness. There's still a longing. There's still a searching. There's still something that he's looking for.
Amen.
Though he's obeyed everything he knows to obey. Though he's did everything he knows to do. Though he's kept every commandment and law that the book says he should keep and observe. When all of that is said and done, he looks at Christ and he says, I know that there's something more than what I've got.
Right.
Something's missing.
Amen.
Something's lacking. That all of his efforts couldn't produce. Something's missing that all his religious activities couldn't provide. Something's absent that all of his achievements have fallen short. And can I tell you tonight how true that is? That there have been some great moral people in this world. There have been church members. There have been deacons. There have been even some preachers, my dear friend, that they've come to church and they've done good things and they've participated in the activities and they've got involved in all of the services and they've even done things in roles of leadership, but there's never been a time in their life that they've ever admitted to God and to themselves that they're lost. There's never been a time in their life that they said, Lord, I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
Hey, they've done all the things. I've been involved in all the activities, but there's still something lacking. That's why they don't understand why they can be joyful and why they can enjoy it. Why does the Bible mean something to them? Why do they get excited about those songs? Why it just doesn't do anything for me. The difference is, my dear friend, it's not in the activity. It's not in the participation, in the group function. That's not what brings joy. My dear friend tonight, we can have joy at home when we're all alone, when we worship God. It's not in the building. It's not in the crowd. But it's in a relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you tonight. I would hope that everyone here has been saved, that their sins have been forgiven. But if there isn't, or rather if there is one here tonight that hasn't, and I tell you, sitting in church and holding the scripture and singing the songs and being the member and being a part of a family that's saved, none of that, all of that is good, but none of that will produce salvation.
Amen.
For you personally.
Right. Amen.
And this young man found that out. This young man realized that. Thank God he came to that point in his life at a young age. And he saw Christ. And he came. And he said, what is it? What? There's something more. What is it? And the Lord says to him, behold. He beholds him. He says, one thing thou lackest. You've done a lot of things, but there's still one thing lacking. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take thy cross, take up the cross, and follow me. Notice number five, his decision. Jesus looks at this young man. I want you to notice what the book says. Jesus, in verse 21, beholding him, loved him. Now, I want you to mark that in your mind, because we know God so loved the world, blah, blah, blah. You understand all that. But outside of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and his disciples, there's no one else in the Scripture that says Jesus loved that person particularly. But this young man says that Jesus loved him. He don't just say it generically. The book says he beholding him.
Right.
Looking at this young man. I don't know. I have to just think that Jesus is seeing a young man that's so sincere.
Right.
Seeing a young man that's so desirous. Seeing a young man that's so enthused and eager. But yet seeing a man that's so empty.
Amen.
And beholding him, he loved him. And he said this. He said, go, sell, come, take. Go, sell all of your stuff, and come and take up your cross.
Right.
And follow me. That word beholding means to fix the attention. Here Jesus was focusing on this young man. And he looks at him and said, out of all of your accomplishments, out of all of your do's and bids,
right,
out of all of those things, there's just one thing you lack. And that one thing is the main thing.
Right. Amen.
Which gets us to the whole foundation of our thought tonight. Jesus saw right to the boy's problem. You see, this boy came to Christ with all of what he's done, but Jesus looked beyond all of that,
right,
and saw right down to the problem.
Right. Amen. Try. Amen.
This young man was focusing on what his accomplishments have done, but Christ wanted to show him what he lacked. He knows more than what the voice told him. He knows his heart. He didn't seem to have any habit problems. He was religious. He didn't seem to have a spirit problem. By that I mean he wasn't mean-spirited, very respectful and obedient. He didn't seem to have any lustful problems. He hadn't committed adultery. He hadn't cheated in business. He'd been honest. He hadn't lied. And Jesus told him, you lack one thing. And this is what the Lord says. Go, sell all your stuff. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And what does the book say? He was sad at that saying. The Lord blindsided him.
Yes.
The Lord knocked the prop out from under him.
Right.
Because he thought for sure that was all that he needed to do. But the Lord said, no, you just missed one thing. And that one thing is this. Your possessions. Your possession. Your heart is set on what you have.
Yeah, amen.
And you see, you can't have them and them have you and you amen. Be a disciple.
Amen.
You see, really this boy was calling the Lord master, but that wasn't accurate because his master was his stuff.
Right.
His possessions.
Amen.
Can I just say this tonight? There's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong with having materialistical things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these what? Things shall be added unto you. As the old preacher says, you seek things, you'll never find God. You seek God, you'll have all things.
Amen.
And I'm telling you tonight, Amen. The Lord looks at this young man and he sees that the things have him instead of him having the things. Now, our modern Christianity tonight, what we do is we like to talk about all that we've done. We like to talk about how we've given to the work of God and how we've, praise God, supported missionaries and how we've passed out tracts and how we've done this or that. And those things are good and well and are commanded and are scriptural. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if we are basing our relationship upon the things that we've done, even though they're good, if that's where we think we get our standing when it comes spiritual gauge, if we look at what we've done and we think, man, we're about 75-80% good Christians because of all that we've done, what are we going to do with the man that don't have money to give?
Right.
What are you going to do about the person that's a shut-in that can't go out and witness?
Right.
What are you going to do about the man, my dear friend, don't have a transportation to come to church? What I'm trying to say, it's not a hand matter, but it's a heart matter. That's what Christ is showing this man. Christ is showing this man, you're so concerned about what you've done and how you've lived and how you've acted, but your heart is so wrapped up that you can't even say no to the things and come and take up your cross.
Amen.
Follow me.
Amen.
Consider tonight this young man. This young man went away sad. Sad. And I think about this young man. Consider what he might have been because of his education. Consider what he might have been because of his dedication and admiration for God. He could have been another Peter preaching at Pentecost.
Right.
He could have been another Paul preaching on Mars Hill. He could have been another disciple that would have stood when all of those that were saved. He could have been another pillar on ground of the early church. But he just couldn't let go of his stuff and take hold and let the master be the master of his possessions.
Amen. Amen.
He had too much clutter.
Right.
Too much clutter. And he couldn't let it go. And I can't help but think, as the book says, look what it says there. He went away grieved. Get the visual. He came running. He came kneeling. I would dare say he came excited.
Right.
I would say he came just anticipating. Right. Oh, I can't wait to see what he's going to say. He's very, very enthused.
Right.
But he walks away with his head, his shoulders drooped, his head's bowed, shaking his head, grieved.
Right.
And I don't think he went away running.
Amen.
I think he went away slowly.
Right.
And the Lord begins to talk about people that have possessions and those possessions that have them. And he says, hey, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter, he was astonished. He said, well, Lord, who can be saved? And the Lord said, well, with God, it's not impossible. And notice verse 29. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake, for the gospel. He shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brother, and sisters, mother, children, lands with persecution and the world. And the world to come, eternal life. You know what I think happened? I think the Lord elevated His voice. as that young man was walking away and said, "Hey, there's no man that's left houses and father and mother and lands that he won't get more by giving."
Right. Try.
That young man just kept going. Because the Lord was not the master of his possessions.
Amen, Brother Bush. Good preaching.
And I'm going to tell you tonight, we sing that song, "Christ is All I Need." And we sing that song, "I Surrender All." And we sing that song, "Is You're All on the Altar." And we sing those songs where we imply and we refer to the fact that, hey, we give all for Christ.
Right.
But I challenge our hearts tonight, as this young man's heart was challenged. Is he really the Lord and Master of our possessions?
Amen.
Is he? Or do we serve him because we have a nice home? Or do we serve him because we have a good job? I've heard people say this, "Boy, it pays to serve Jesus." And let me say, I understand what they mean by that. I probably said the same. I probably made the statement before myself. It's rewarding to serve the Lord.
Amen.
But I want to ask you this. Has it cost you anything to serve Jesus?
Come on, brother.
We want to say, and I say we collectively, we don't mind saying, and we'll shout and run the aisles, "It pays to serve Jesus." But I ask us tonight, has it cost us to serve Jesus?
Yeah, amen.
I've listened to a book, and I've referred to it often recently because I've listened to it again. This is about my third or fourth time. It has a weird title. It's called "The Insanity of God." But it's more than half of the book is just realistic and reality of testimonies of people in communist countries that are Christians, like Eastern Europe and Russia, China, and other places. Those individuals, this man went over there and got their testimonies, and they tell their stories. And he said this, so one of the testimonies, to the man that wrote the book, he said to the man in Eastern Europe, he said, "Man, these stories, y'all need to write a book. People would love to hear these stories. It would be such an encouragement." He said, "You need to write a book." And he was so excited about how God had given these people grace to be in prison for so many years. And he called the man over to the window. He said, you seem so excited and so amazed by the stories that we told you." He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "You have children?" He said, "Yeah, I have children." He said, "Have you ever got up in the morning before the sun rose and told your children?" He said, "Oh, come here, come here, come here. I want you to look out the window." He said, "I want you to look out the window," he said, "and look at the east." He said, "In just a moment, the sun's going to rise. It's amazing. Just stand here and watch it. You'll be so amazed to see the sun come up." That man said, "Well, I know. I've never done that. The sun always comes up. It's just expected." That Christian said, "That's how it is in my country." He said, "It's not odd to be persecuted to be a Christian. If you're a Christian in my country, it's just as normal to be persecuted as it is for the sun to rise." You see, if he's our master, he should be, and he will be, the master of our possessions. I can't think of a better biblical illustration than Job.
Right.
Job said, "Listen, though he slay me, yet I trust him." Job said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord looked at this man and he said, "One thing thou lackest, go and sell. Come, take up your cross. Follow me." And he went away grieved Because really the Lord wasn't his master. His stuff was.
That's right.
Amen.
His stuff dictated what he did, how he lived. May God help us tonight to truly be able to say in our heart, he's our master.
Amen.
Of our possession. Will you bow your heads with me tonight? The invitation is for you that are here, that are lost. If you're not a Christian tonight, I would invite you, encourage you to come. You say, but oh, preacher, everybody in here thinks I'm saved. Everybody here thinks I'm a Christian. I've done told them I am. And I tell you, don't let the fear or the lie of the devil or anything stop you if you're lost tonight from coming. The book says, behold, now is the time of salvation. You're not promised another day. You're not promised another opportunity. Don't leave this place tonight not knowing for sure that if you died, heaven's your home. Not knowing for sure your sins are forgiven. You come. Dear Christian, I encourage us tonight to come. Find a place around this altar and say, Lord, as best I know, I want to yield myself to you and say, I do honestly want to be able to say, I surrender all. I do honestly want to be able to say, my all's on the altar. Lord, as best as I can, and show me where I need to change, that I can honestly be able to say that you're the master of all that I have. Father, we thank you for your dear people, their kindness, their attention. I pray you'd speak to our hearts, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. While we're standing,
amen.
As he plays, sings, whatever we're going to do tonight, maybe you need to come. I encourage you to come while we have this invitation.